Would you please open your Bible to two places at the same time, Matthew chapter 24 and Revelation chapter 6. I want you to be able to go back and forth a little bit between those two places. We will begin in Matthew chapter 24, but in a little bit we'll be comparing some of the things in Matthew 24 to Revelation chapter 6. We'll be referring to content of the first six seals in a general way. At the end, we'll just briefly open the sixth seal, and then next week we will look at the detailed content of each of the first five seals. I'm going to save the sixth seal for a message by itself, and then we'll go on from there. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is talking to his disciples about things of the end times. And here's how it goes. Verse 1, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Now, we have to talk about this word world. It's Strong's number 165, and it's very different than a word that we're familiar with. You've heard the English word cosmos, right? Cosmos. That's a Greek word, actually. You know, a Greek word. And that refers more to, the word cosmos refers more to a place. Whereas this particular word, 165, which is ion, refers more to a time period as opposed to a place. And this can be identified in Scripture itself. Would you go over to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7? Now, I know I'm asking a lot. I want you to have your Bible open to two different places, and now I'm asking you to turn someplace else. But if you have about 18 fingers, you'll be all right tonight. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7. And it says that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And the word ages there is Strong's number 165. It's exactly the same as the word world. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 26. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 26. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. The Ephesian passage talks about future ages. This one talks about past ages. And then Matthew chapter 12, verse 32. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 32. And it says, whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. That's interesting, isn't it? Well, it's talking about a time period, not a place, but a time period. And so when the disciples ask Jesus, what is the sign of your coming and of the end of the world, what are they thinking of? End of what world? The end of what age? They are thinking of the end of the 70 weeks of Daniel. I'm absolutely convinced of this. In Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, 70 weeks were decreed upon the nation of Israel. I think the disciples would have understood this. If they didn't know it before they walked around with Jesus, Jesus certainly would have explained it to them. He explained a lot about the Old Testament, particularly things related to himself. These 70 weeks, and they would know that the last week was not yet finished. It hadn't come to pass. And so they want to know, what's the end of this age? What's the end of this time period? What's the end of the 70 weeks of Daniel? When is it all going to come to an end? And then, obviously, what's next? Well, look in Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. This is just before Jesus ascends into heaven. And the disciples ask him this question, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They had an understanding that when the 70 weeks of Daniel were concluded, the Israel would be restored to its kingdom that they enjoyed previously, but was promised, the future kingdom promised to them. And so they're thinking in terms of the kingdom that is to come. When they ask this question of Jesus, what is the end of this age, this world, the world as we know it? What is the end of the world as we know it in this 490-year time period? What is the end? And in relationship to that, they connected the sign of his coming. They connected that to the end of the 70th week of Daniel. They made that connection. And they're thinking kingdom. What's coming next? So Jesus is going to explain some things to them, and he's going to tell them about the sign of his coming at the end of the 70th week of Daniel, but he wants to lay the groundwork for them prior to that. In Matthew chapter 24, he tells them some things about the tribulation period and the 70th week of Daniel that leads up to the sign of his coming. And so we're going to make some observations about that, Matthew chapter 24. And it's not Christ's intention to lay out all of the details. He is generalizing. He knows that he's going to be giving John more detail later on. Their question is, what's the end? And he's going to generalize the events of the 70th week of Daniel that leads up to the end so that he can tell them about the end. So we go to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 4. And he says in Matthew chapter 24 verse 4, and Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. One of the characterizations of the 70th week of Daniel and the tribulation period will be false Christs. A lot of people are going to be claiming to be the Messiah. And they will continue to do this throughout the tribulation period, apparently. Verses 4 through 8 are telling us about the beginning of the first half or beginning of the tribulation period. Later on, especially beginning with verse 15, which he talks about the midpoint, and beyond that goes in the second half of the tribulation period. Go down to verse 23 and note what he says, which is in the context of the second half, where he says, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. There are going to be people who are saved during the tribulation period who will potentially be deceived by people who claim to be Christ having come back again. And he says, be careful that you don't be deceived about that. Verse 25, behold, I have told you before, wherefore if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. And why should they not believe that? What is going to be the trigger for them knowing that Christ has come? Now, he's going to tell them about the sign, But when he ascends into heaven in Acts chapter 1, remember what the angels told the disciples? Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner. How is Jesus going to come? Same way he went. He went up, he's going to come down. You're not going to find him in the desert and someplace like that. You're going to see him coming. And so don't be deceived by any of the reports of Messiahs. In the tribulation period, he says to his disciples, and this message is for the Israelites in particular and any tribulation saints, because there will be a particular sign of his coming in the heavens, and he will descend as he ascended. Second thing he tells us about this first part of the tribulation period is in verse 6. He says, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So there are going to be wars and rumors of wars. Lots of warring going on the earth. Now, Revelation chapter 6 and verse 2. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 2. Verse 1 says, I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, we'll deal with this in detail next week, but I want you to make the connection. I make the connection between this person on the white horse going forth conquering and to conquer with Christ's statement in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 6 about wars and rumors of wars. This is the promotion of war on the earth. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 7. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. Now, that's similar to the wars and rumors of wars, but there's another dimension to that, and I call this chaos. And I want you to look at Revelation chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Revelation chapter 6, verse 3, and when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. So Jesus describes it as nation being against nation, kingdom against kingdom. In Revelation, he tells John, he's going to send forth this person on the red horse. He's going to take peace away from the earth. There's not going to be peace on the earth. And everybody's going to be against everybody. In spite of the fact that after the rapture, they create this new world order in which they divide the world into 10 regions. Remember how we described all of that? They create this new world order in which the world is divided into 10 regions, each region ruled by a king. The world leaders think that they're going to be really smart and put together world peace and unification. It's not going to work. Because God's not going to allow that to happen. Remember what happened at the Tower of Babel. They were all in one place. They said what? Let us make a name for ourselves. And it said there in that passage concerning the people of the Tower of Babel that if God would not intervene, nothing would be withheld from them. There would be no restraint. They could do whatever they want. Now these people in the tribulation period think they're going to be able to do whatever they want. Men keep making movies about invasions from outer space. And men always defeat these super intelligent creatures from outer space in these movies. Man always wins. I think Satan is behind those movies, setting up man's thinking that we are going to be able to prevail no matter what. Millions and millions, hundreds of millions of people disappear in the rapture. No matter, we'll just all get together, make a name for ourselves, have world unity, and everything's going to be fine. But God's not going to allow that to happen. He's going to take peace from the earth. He's going to cause nation to be against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Then in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 7, it continues, and there shall be famines. Revelation chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Again, next week we'll deal with that in detail. But you see, basically, let me say this. You remember, a penny in the Bible is a day's wage. And it's going to take a day's wage to buy a meal, because a measure of wheat is equivalent to one meal. And I'll show you that in Scripture next week. But it's going to take a day's wage. This is a normal day's wage of a laborer, not of rich people, obviously. But a normal day's wage of a laborer to buy one meal. Famines. Then in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 7, he says there shall be famines and pestilences. The world would become a very unhealthy place. Notice in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 8, Revelation chapter 6 and verse 8, and I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. Note that this particular horseman has a companion. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. And the word death there in Revelation chapter 8 can be related to these pestilences, and I believe the wild beasts also related to the pestilences as plagues of wild beasts. You know, that's being set up today. This matter of the wild beasts is really being set up today. I'll probably talk about this more next week. But just last week, down in Florida, a man caught a python that was 17 feet 5 inches long. And that is one of 1,850 plus pythons that have been caught so far in Florida. A couple of months ago, a coyote ran right beside our house. I'm glad I didn't think it was a dog and go out and try to pet it. Wild beast is going to be a real thing in the tribulation period. Then he says in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 7, and earthquakes in diverse places. The grammar of the Greek text makes it clear that it is the earthquakes, not all of the other things, but just the earthquakes that are in diverse places. It's talking about earthquakes all over the place. Revelation chapter 6, verse 12, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, the stars, etc. Verse 14, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And then in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 8, Jesus said, all these are the beginning of sorrows. So he basically lists what's happening in the first six seals in Revelation chapter 6, not in quite the same detail as we find it in Revelation chapter 6, but he generally gives the same information. We see the parallel between all of these things in Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 through 7. And in verse 8, Jesus says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Now, I talked to you about this before some weeks ago. The word sorrow is equivalent to the early labor pains of a woman who is about to give birth to a child. And this is how Christ characterizes the first half of the tribulation period in the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. Again, it's not Christ's intent to put things in a particular order necessarily or to give a lot of details, but to generalize the kind of things that the Israelites can expect to observe in the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. He doesn't mention the covenant that the Antichrist will make with the nation of Israel. I'm sure he understands the disciples are aware of that because they would be aware of Daniel's prophecy. But the disciples weren't asking about the beginning of the end. They were asking about the end. Notice their question, tell us when shall these things be and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world. They want to know what's the end. How's it going to end? And what's the sign of your coming? So Christ gives a general description of the events of the time of the tribulation on the earth that lead up to the second coming at the end of the tribulation period. Drop down to verse 29. Where he says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in the heaven. So he leads them up to a statement about the sign of his coming. And so many of the things that Jesus mentions here about the beginning of the sorrows in the early part of the chapter, parallel events in the Revelation chapter 6. We will look at some more of Matthew chapter 24 when we come to the appropriate place for us to do that. But I want us now to go to the book of Revelation, briefly to chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within on the backside, sealed with seven seals. I really want to emphasize this point. The book is in the hand of God the Father on the throne. That's where the book comes from. And the obvious implication is that the book is authored by God and sealed by God. And so Christ comes to the throne and takes the book out of the hand of the Father. Then in verses 2 through 5, we have the description of how Jesus is found to be the one worthy to open the seals. And it is Christ who opens the seals. I think this is also a significant point to be made. Chapter 6, verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb... Who's the Lamb? Is that Christ? You agree with me? Yeah. I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. Who opens the seals? Christ opens the seals. So the book comes from the hand of God the Father. He's the one that authored the book. He's the one that sealed the book. The reason that only Jesus is worthy to open the book is because only Jesus is equal to the Father. Of course, the Holy Spirit would be as well, but Christ is equal to the Father and therefore worthy to open the seals. And so he opens the first seal, verse 3, and when he had opened the second seal, verse 5, and when he had opened the third seal, verse 7, and when he had opened the fourth seal, verse 9, and when he had opened the fifth seal, verse 12, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal. Now, for the seventh seal, you have to go over to chapter 7 and verse 17. Chapter 7 and verse 17, where it says, "For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." And when he, the Lamb, had opened the seventh seal, each and every one of the seals is opened by Jesus Christ. The fact that the book originates in the hand of God the Father shows that these events are authored by God himself. The fact that Jesus himself opens all the seals shows that he is the initiator of all of these events. And therefore, all of the events contained in the seals consists of the wrath or judgment or temptation of God upon the people on the earth. Now, let's go to verse 2. We're not going to look at the detail of the content of these books, but I want to talk to you about the administration of these six seals. Christ opens them. Well, one of the questions is, well, who are these folks riding these horses? And there are lots of different interpretations, and one of the typical ones for the person riding on the white horse is that he is the Antichrist. I disagree with that. I believe he's an angel dispatched by Christ. And I want to talk to you about this and establish this. I think it's important. We see the rider and the white horse. It says in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 2, "And I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him." Now, because he has a crown on his head, that leads a lot of people to believe that he's the Antichrist or someone like that. Why would an angel be wearing a crown? Well, we know from Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1 that Michael stands up for the people of Israel. Michael is an archangel. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1 says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people." And I believe that God assigns angels to nations. And I also believe God assigns angels to churches. We'll come to that in a bit. Satan mimics this, and we know from Daniel chapter 10 that certain of Satan's angels were assigned to nations, where the angel who was assigned to carry some prophecy to Daniel was delayed because he was delayed by the prince of Persia. It says in Daniel chapter 10, verse 12, "Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." I believe this is describing a celestial battle of good angels and bad angels. The angel explains to him after he gives the information to Daniel that he has to go back because while Daniel's been holding off the king of Persia, the prince of Grecia is going to come and help the prince of Persia, and so he's got to go back and help Michael. We have no idea what's going on out there in the universe. Some amazing things. Satan himself assigned himself to the nation of Tyre, the ancient nation of Tyre. In the book of Ezekiel, where we have a description of Satan's fall, in the first part of the chapter, it refers to the prince of Tyrus. And then in the second part of the chapter, beginning in verse 11, it says this, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." Now, how many persons were in the garden of Eden? Adam, Eve, God, and Satan. That's it. So it must be describing Satan, who is the king of Tyrus. In fact, in verse 14 of Ezekiel chapter 28, it describes him as the anointed cherub. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, which is a description of heaven. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. And on he goes to describe how he's got tabrets and jewels and all this stuff. He was the anointed cherub. He was the highest created being in heaven. And yet he's called the king of Tyrus. It's not unusual for an angel to have a crown. And so in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 3 and 4, Revelation chapter 6 and verse 2, where it describes this rider of the white horse with a crown, it's very possible that it could be an angel. Now, the rider of the red horse, it says, was sent out to take peace from the earth. He's dispatched by Christ to cause chaos on the earth. The rider of the black horse is carrying a pair of balances in his hand. This angel's assignment is to depress the economy of the world. The rider of the pale horse, in verses 7 and 8 in Revelation chapter 6, has the responsibility of causing the death of a lot of people. And he is accompanied by death, by hell. His name is Death, and he's accompanied by hell. And angels do that. They cause death. Remember what happened to Sennacherib's army when they attacked Jerusalem? This is one of the if you can find humor in the death of a large army, I think kind of an interesting statement, where it says, it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. 185,000. Angel just went and wiped them out. So angels do cause death. Angels are depicted in Revelation chapter 19 as riding upon horses. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. Angels are depicted in the Old Testament as driving chariots of horses. Remember when Elisha surrounded by an enemy, and his servant there was afraid, and he prayed that God would open his eyes. And it says, and the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And that was the army of the Lord, angelic beings. Each of the letters, I'm a little behind, each of the letters of the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 are delivered through angels. Now, I know some people interpret that when it says, like in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, that he's referring to the pastors of the churches, but I can guarantee you I'm no angel. I think these letters were delivered by angels that were assigned to churches. I think it can be comforting to us to know that there could very well be an angel assigned to our church and protecting us. Each of the seven trumpet judgments are administered by angels. We won't take the time to look there. We will eventually. Each of the seven vial judgments is administered by an angel. To me, the logical conclusion is that the riders of the four horses, as well as the administration of all seven seals is done by angels. Everything else in the Revelation is administered by angels. And with everything else that we've looked at, I believe there is sufficient evidence to conclude that the seven seals are administered by angels, so that when we see the white horse, the red horse, the black horse, and the pale horse, what we're seeing are angels riding upon those horses who are carrying out the orders of Jesus Christ. In addition, would you please go to Zechariah chapter 6. Verses 1 to 3. Zechariah chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. And I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came four chariots out from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of brass. In the first chariot were red horses, in the second chariot black horses, in the third chariot white horses, in the fourth chariot grizzled and bay horses. Now I looked up those words, grizzled and bay, and there can definitely be made a connection between the word bay and pale in the Greek. You have the same four colored horses. Verse 4. Then I answered and said unto the angel that talked with me, what are these, my Lord? And the angel answered and said unto me, these are the four spirits of the heavens which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. Now you have same four color horses. Angels are spirits. Remember, we're told that the angels are sent forth as ministering spirits. So it's not unusual to refer to angels as spirits. These are four spirits that stand before the throne of God. They come from the presence of God, and they're driving these chariots with horses of the exact same colors. I believe these are angels that are administering the orders from the Lord Jesus Christ. What each seal unleashes on the earth is from the hand of Christ himself, administered by angels, administering either God's wrath or God's judgment, or at the very least, God's temptation upon the whole world, because these are worldwide effect. So, Revelation chapter 6 and verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, and notice, he doesn't open all seven of them. He opens one of the seals. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. So I invite you to come next week and see what's in the seals. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this amazing information you have given us about things to come. I pray that you will use it to encourage our hearts, knowing that you have all of this under control. You've written the book. You've sealed the book. Your Son is prepared to open the book. You have angelic servants ready to administer what is in this book. It's all in your hand. There's nothing for us to be concerned about. There are no surprises for you. The things that are happening on earth now are not going to change your plans. You have it all under control. You've told us about it in this book. May we stand in awe of you who knows the end from the very beginning and have it all under control. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.